ask Jackson to come up, and I'm just going to ask a few questions so we'll get to know him a bit better before he brings his words to us. So welcome, Jackson.
Thank you.
Your full name?
Jackson Burt, yep.
And where did you grow up?
So I actually began life in Sydney. So I was born here, but you might be able to tell that I have a New Zealand accent. And that's because I grew up there, and our family's just moved to Sydney in January. So we've come over for me to study at Moore College, and James, our one-year-old, and actually I have to issue a correction, as Annalise, although that's a common mistake to call her Emily. It might be the New Zealand accent, I'm not sure.
Yeah, so I apologise, Annalise. But
she often gets her coffee, Emily, on the coffee cup, which is quite funny. So we've arrived here from New Zealand just in January, and we were hoping for better weather, but maybe the winter will be better, I don't know.
Yeah, good. It was unusual weather. How long have you been studying, or have you just started, or what have you done previously?
Just started at Moore College, so we've just completed our first term, begun the second term. Before that, so I studied at the University of Canterbury, where I did a degree in commerce, so economics and management, and worked in finance for a period of time before becoming a Christian, and then being asked if I ever considered full-time ministry.
Right.
And so here I am. So it's all quite quick, really. Became a Christian in 2015.
Okay.
And I was delighted that the Lord opened my eyes to see that his son, Jesus, is the King. He is who he says he is, and amazingly, he wants a relationship with me. And that, up until then, I hadn't paid much attention to him, but incredibly, he still wanted a relationship with me, and so I rejoiced
in
his grace.
Yeah. Good. What are some of your hobbies?
I'm quite a fan of snowboarding, which I think I'm going to have to give up over the next 4 years. I also like going to the beach, which is something I'll get to do a lot more here. I was hoping for, but the rain's kind of prevented that so far. But I'm sure we'll still go to the beach, I think, in winter. That won't stop us. Yeah.
Well, we know there's snowboarding in Thredbo because my son's a snowboard instructor down there. So.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
It's only 6 hours away.
Yeah.
But there is a season normally that goes 3 months, so don't give up.
All right, I'll get my snowboard over here.
Okay, well, thank you for talking to us, and let me just pray for you now.
Excellent, thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing Jackson to us. We thank you for St. Thomas providing preachers during Eric's long service leave, and we pray that Jackson will confidently bring your words to us, and that we'll be enlightened and open and grow in our knowledge of you and your son, Jesus. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Jackson will now come and talk to us. The next 5 weeks will be sermons from Mark based around the King has come.
Thank you, Mark. Well, good morning, everyone. And like I said, my name is Jackson. And I wanted to say thank you so much for welcoming me and my family this morning. It's been we're delighted to be here. And we're looking forward to meeting with you and chatting with you after the service. And we hope that we'll all be an encouragement today. Thank you so much. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask God for his help, and then we'll consider these opening verses in Mark's Gospel. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise and thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we ask in your kindness and mercy that your Holy Spirit would grant us to know Jesus better, and give him the praise and glory he deserves. And we ask this in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. So like I said, my family arrived in Sydney back in January. We've been here almost 4 months now. I think we're settling in. We can find our way around the city. We haven't taken the wrong lane too many times in going across the Harbour Bridge. We're still working on the slang, but we're getting there, starting to learn all the funny phrases in Australia. But something that's caught my interest, and as we had prayed about just before, was the upcoming election. And I've been thinking, well, now that I live here, well, what's stopping me from voting? Well, it might be quite a few things, because I'm not an Australian. But I was born here, so maybe my birth certificate will get me in. But it has also made me think, well, it's a big responsibility. I mean, what if the candidate I pick actually wins? What if my vote influences the election? It's a lot of pressure. Now, of course, one vote isn't going to swing an election. But even if it somehow did, well, I don't think it would make much of a difference. We'd all carry on pretty much the same. Our life would be pretty much the same the next morning. But this book, the Gospel of Mark, well, it's describing something completely different. Even from the first verse, it is talking about a radical change, completely new leadership. It's saying the world is under new management. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's talking about regime change. This is the moment the world forever changed because, and this is the big point, the King has arrived. Now to us, it might sound like an ordinary opening, but read it as a first century Roman citizen. So imagine you're a Roman citizen for a minute. You know gospel, well, actually in this translation it's got good news here, so you know it means important news or big announcement. And you've heard the word Christ from your Jewish friends. You know that means Messiah or King of the Jews. He's a pretty big deal for them. But then you get to Son of God. And you think, hang on, there's someone else who claims to be a Son of God. And that's the Emperor Nero. He believes he's semi-divine. And he doesn't like rivals. So now all of a sudden, well, this book is dangerous. Reading it might put you on the wrong side of the authorities. You could get locked up or executed. Because right from the beginning, this book is about regime change. God's King has arrived. So I've got one point for us today. The King has arrived. But we'll work through our way through the passage, and we'll read it as someone living in first century Roman Empire to just see how explosive this news is and how big of a deal Jesus is. And so firstly, the King has arrived, meaning the Lord himself has come. That's the point introduced by verses 2 and 3. If you take a look, you'll see two blended quotes. The first is from Malachi 3, which we had read. And the other is from Isaiah chapter 40. Both of them speaking of a messenger coming, a messenger who will prepare the way and prepare the way for the Lord himself, make his paths straight. And then we get John, a man out in the wilderness, just like the Isaiah quote, with strange clothes, the camel's hair, and an odd diet, the locusts and wild honey. And that reminds us of the prophet Elijah, who, if we'd kept reading Malachi, he said was coming. And he's proclaiming, that's John, John's proclaiming, verse 7, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. Do you see what Mark's saying? The arrival of the King is in fact the arrival of the Lord God himself. So already the stakes are even higher. This isn't just God's representative. This arrival is the Lord himself stepping into history. So already this King is a really big deal. And in fact, his arrival demands a complete overhaul. And that's our second heading. His arrival demands a complete overhaul. We saw in the opening verses this messenger coming before the Lord was to prepare the way and make his paths straight. And it has the sense of fixing the road so that when the King comes through, the wheels of his chariot don't rattle on the potholes. prepare the way for his arrival. But here, though, we see John preparing the way by verse 4, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we'll come back to baptism in just a moment, but the idea of repentance is of turning around, going in the other direction. Our former army officer was illustrating repentance, and he spoke of his unit being marched towards a river by a particularly eccentric commanding officer. And the commanding officer waited and waited as they got closer and closer to the river. And at the very last second, he gave the signal for an about turn. And then they marched off together, just avoiding getting wet and walking right into that river. But they turned around and marched off together away from the river's edge. And the king's arrival means a complete overhaul, a complete turnaround from where you were going to then march in his direction. John is preparing the way for the Lord by having the people turn back to God. He prepares people by having them stop marching away from God and return to him. This king demands a complete overhaul. Something else that makes this point is John baptizing. Today, baptisms are a fun family affair. You get dressed up and splash some water and take some photos. So we had James baptized just last year, a little one-year-old who's now running around in the back there. And we actually decided to go with full immersion baptism. And there were a few who wondered if that was a good idea. And I started to get a little nervous that, you know, he'd come out of the water spluttering and crying, and it would be an all-round disaster. But you'll be pleased to know it went great. I think he loved being the centre of attention, and as he just tries to run up the centre of the aisle here. He quite enjoyed having everyone clap for him and that, so it was quite a really fun time. But this week, as I've been reflecting on baptism, well, actually, even if he did come up spluttering a bit, well, that would have been a better match to what baptism is symbolizing. A baptism is symbolizing a symbolic washing. And as you go down into the water, well, that's your old self dying. And as you come up out of the water, you're being raised to new life, born again with Jesus as your king. Do you see how that is a complete overhaul? And not just a touch-up or some fresh paint on the walls. Now, the picture here is death and being raised to a new life. And now there's another image that makes this point even stronger. Now, I'll pick up from verse 7. So John proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Again, I think our modern ears can miss what's being said here. What John's saying is that because we're so used to it, but John's saying the baptism I do to wash you, well, that's just with water. But when he comes, he will baptize you, he will wash you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I chose the Malachi 3 reading because it describes the refining and purifying that comes when the Lord arrives. I'm going to read again from Malachi 3 and verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver." I recently heard of a student who had run out of time to do his washing, and so he thought he'd just do some quick hand washing instead. And so he grabbed a scoop of the washing detergent and chucked that into the sink, and he began to wash. And he was surprised when the soap was taking his skin off. We forget how this sort of soap that we're talking about here, it really does purify and refine. That's what Malachi is talking about when he says he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. are purifying and refining gold and silver. And that's what John's talking about when he says Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so this king, he demands a complete overhaul. It's a 180-degree turnaround. It's dying and being raised to new life. And it's having our lives refined, and so that no impurities are left over. Now, this king is a big deal. You know, at the upcoming election, if a new MP is elected, even a surprise candidate, well, I don't think you'll live your life as much differently. But this king's arrival, well, he demands a complete overhaul. And so where have we got into? The king's arrival means the Lord himself has come. God has turned up, demanding a complete overhaul. And this is the next heading, who is divinely appointed. In the Gospel of Mark, you might have noticed, everything happens really quickly. It goes through so fast. And this scene, is as Jesus is baptized, it's so important, and yet it's told in so few words. There are three big things that happen at Jesus' baptism. And they all tell us Jesus is divinely appointed. Firstly, he comes out of the water and the heavens are torn open. And secondly, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And thirdly, we hear God the Father declare from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." All of these events were foretold in Isaiah. And all of them are about the inauguration of God's kingdom. This is it. This is God's kingdom breaking in as Jesus is divinely appointed. And I don't know the last time that you applied for a job. I had to apply to get into Moore College and also to be a student minister at Moore College. At St. Thomas's. But at the end, they ask you to put in some references. And so you pick some people who will essentially vouch for you, who will say, yes, this person is worth taking on. Well, Jesus has these references. The Holy Spirit saying, "This is God's King." And God the Father saying, "He's his beloved Son, who he is well pleased with." I don't think you can get better references than that. A divine seal of approval. And just imagine being there. As the heavens are torn open, the sky split in two. And then the Spirit of God in all his majesty descending from heaven like a dove out of the big hole that's now in the sky. And finally, a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father himself declaring, "This man, who up until now had just been standing in the crowd, declaring this man to be his son." You'd have to pick your mouth off the floor, wouldn't you? Can you just imagine being there at the inauguration of God's kingdom as Jesus is divinely appointed? And then it makes complete sense that Satan would turn up. Of course, God's biggest enemy would be bothered by this king's arrival and want to disrupt him. And that's how big of a deal Jesus is. The Lord himself demanding complete overhaul, divinely appointed. And we've seen all that already, and yet we haven't heard Jesus yet. And in the last verse of our passage, we finally hear from Jesus. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel." And now, I used to read his words as like an invitation. But after all we've seen, well, they're more than that, aren't they? They're more than an invitation. The Lord himself breaking into history, establishing God's kingdom. Well, this is a command, isn't it? Let's read it again, but with all we've seen about Jesus in mind. So verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So an invitation so much as a summons. This isn't your friend saying, pop by for morning tea if you're free. This is more like court summoning you to appear before the judge. And it's Jesus commanding allegiance. Well, that's what repent and believe means, doesn't it? Repent means turning to God, giving up the wannabe kings in our lives, and taking the mini crown off our head. And then believe, well, that really means trust. Put your trust in the announcement that Jesus is King. Give your allegiance to him. Say, Jesus, you're in charge. Because the King, God's King, has arrived. Well, I wonder if you can believe how much we've seen in just the first 15 verses and how much more there is to say in Mark's Gospel. Already in these first 15 verses, we can see just how big of a deal Jesus is. And Mark the writer, he certainly wants, right from the start, his readers to sit up and take notice. Because what he's saying about Jesus couldn't be bigger. And as God's King, well, he has a claim on our lives. And maybe this is the first time you're hearing this. Or maybe you've holding Jesus at arm's length, you're reluctant to respond to his summons. But let me tell you, this is your opportunity. After seeing how big of a deal Jesus is, this is your chance to be part of his kingdom. And you might have been wondering why Jesus was baptized. He didn't have anything to be washed clean of. But as he stands there among those needing forgiveness, and he steps forward to be baptized, he steps forward because he will die, and he will be raised for life, and he'll do it for you. He'll do it for me. He does it for us. Giving the forgiveness we need and bringing us into his wonderful kingdom where everything will be put right and everything broken will be fixed. For many of us, though, this won't be the first time hearing this. We will have responded to Jesus. And this passage is saying, keep trusting, keep living with Jesus as your King, because he is such a big deal. He's the Lord himself, demanding complete overhaul, divinely appointed, and commanding allegiance. God's King has arrived. And so he's worth completely reordering your life. He's worth bothering our friends and family about. God's King has arrived. No matter what happens in the election coming up, it won't change the fact that 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world, God's King arrived. And the world changed forever. God broke into history and put his Son on the throne. And so there is a King of the world. There is a King of you and me. And it's not Joe Biden or Putin or any other world leader. It's not the TV pundits pushing their ideologies or anyone else trying to influence our lives. And it's not me, and it's not you. Jesus is King. He sits on the throne as God's King. God's King has arrived. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he broke into history, offering forgiveness to all who trust in him. We thank you that as he sits on the throne, he is establishing your beautiful kingdom. And we pray that his kingdom would penetrate our hearts and minds, and that we would give all of our lives in love of him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.